Good morning, Johnson Chapel family. It's great to worship with you this morning. We're just going to dive right into the music because today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. So I encourage you to stand or sit on your couch or just sing along with us.
Pray for Eric and Christana as they are struggling with fighting this sickness themselves. So, Father, we ask that they will recover quickly and be back on their feet again. Ask that you continue to protect their family. Father, for the folks on the front line of fighting this virus, for all of the first responders, the doctors, the nurses, all of those people who are out trying to keep our community safe, we ask that you protect them. Doing. And we do
And empty grave is there. can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I know He holds the future.
Because
because He
I believe there are a lot of questions being asked right now in light of the spread of the coronavirus. Why is this happening? Why, God? If God claims to be so good, then why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Why is all this taking place right now? Does God even exist? And if God does exist, does He even care? All kinds of questions in the minds of people right now. The problem of pain. It is probably the most difficult challenge to the Christian faith out of all challenges. It would be impossible for me to resolve this issue, this problem this morning in our short time together. In fact, I don't believe that this problem can be fully resolved in this earthly life. But the Bible is not silent. The Bible has lots to say about the problem of pain and the problem of evil. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning. I want to ponder this biblical truth together. Evil serves the greater purposes of God. Now you might be thinking, who are you? Who are you to tackle such a controversial issue? And I would say to that, back in 2008, on July 25th, my son Tyler died of a virus that attacked his heart when he was just 4 years old. So I've done a lot of thinking, a lot of grappling with this issue in my heart for many years now. And I don't pretend to have all the answers, but I will tell you there is a God that I trust and who I will always trust to be working out His greater purposes in His creation. So if you would look with me at Romans chapter 8 this morning, I want to share some biblical principles that can guide us in pondering pain. Let's first consider the problem of evil. The problem of evil. There are three biblical teachings that just don't seem to mesh. First, God is great. This means that God is infinitely powerful. He is able to do all things consistent with His nature and His will. Second, God is good. He is absolutely pure and holy. And third, evil is real. Evil is real. Look with me at Romans 8 and verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Suffering is real. Pain is real. There are things right now in the universe that are in rebellion against God. The Bible doesn't try to conveniently hide that truth. In fact, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So the argument, I guess, goes like this. If God is great, then He has the ability to destroy evil. If God is good, then He has the desire to destroy evil. So if both of those things are true, then why are we surrounded by so much evil in this world? And various solutions have been offered to this problem. Some have proposed that we just deny the existence of God. But there's a serious problem with that position. That makes it very, very difficult to define evil. It makes evil subjective, and there becomes no absolute word, no clear standard of what is right and wrong. Who is anyone to say that murder is wrong or human trafficking is wrong? It's actually this thought process that led author and theologian C.S. Lewis to faith in God. Listen to what he wrote. "My argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? If the whole show was bad and senseless from A to Z, so to speak, why did I, who was supposed to be a part of the show, find myself in such violent reaction against it? You see, for C.S. Lewis, this problem of evil was actually an argument for God rather than against God. Another proposal has been thrown out there. We can deny God's greatness. Just deny God's greatness. Yes, there is a God who exists, but He's just not able. He is just not powerful enough to overcome evil. Well, that doesn't give us very much hope for the future at all. Others throw out this proposal that God is not good. Yes, God exists. Yes, God has the power to overcome evil, but He just doesn't care enough to ask to act. But we know that that goes against the very nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. None of these solutions will do. God is infinitely great. God is infinitely good. And evil is real. But it will only endure for a season. And it will accomplish the greater purposes of God. That's a basic summary of the problem of evil. Second, let's consider the presence of evil. Now, if you turn on the news, you're going to see two types of evil there. You're going to see natural evil displayed, and you're going to see moral evil displayed there. Natural evil is our acts of nature. That would include things like earthquakes and floods and tornadoes. And we see that those things do happen in this cursed world. The other evil that we see is a moral evil. This is willful human acts against other humans. We might think of things like war, or we might think of sexual abuse, or human trafficking, racial discrimination, and really the majority of suffering in the world, 90% is of this nature, of willful human acts against others. Romans 8 confirms this. It confirms the presence of evil in the world. Look with me at verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. Right now, all of creation is groaning under the curse, but it's not always been that way. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and He said what? He said, "It is very good." Everything was as God intended. Perfect people worshiping a perfect God on a perfect earth. Then what happened? Where did all this pain and suffering come from? I want to be very clear this morning. Evil was not created by God, nor was it caused by God. This truth is revealed to us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Also, James chapter 1 and verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. So God is absolutely pure. God is absolutely holy. He is perfect. He neither sins, nor does He cause anyone else to sin. So, then where did this evil come from? You see, when God created the universe, He created angels. Angels were created with genuine choice. They had a will to desire and to act. And sometime between God's declaration that it is very good and the fall of man in the garden, sometime between there, an angel named Lucifer sinned against God, chose to disobey, and fell from grace. And now you have an evil force in the universe. God also created man with a genuine capacity to choose. He could choose to love God and to follow God. We all have that capacity of choice. But in giving that freedom, that also opened the door for the potential of evil. The opposite is always true. If we are free to choose to love God and follow Him, then we are also free to not to choose God, not to love Him, and not to follow Him in our lives. Imagine this. You're under the stay-at-home order, and all you have in your home is a bunch of pull-string dolls. Okay, so every morning you get up, you go around to each one of those dolls, and you pull the string, and this artificial voice cries out, "I love you, Daddy! I love you, Daddy! I love you, Mommy! I love you, Mommy!" You would lose your mind. Doll heads would be rolling around the house. But God didn't create us like that. We're not pull-string dolls. No, God created us in His image with intellect, will, and emotion. We have a genuine freedom to choose. And God's desire is that we choose to love Him, that we choose to follow Him. But real love can't be forced. Forced love is no love at all. Love is free. Love is freely given, and it is freely chosen. So God placed a tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a test of obedience. God said, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. One day Lucifer showed up in the garden, tempted man, and man fell there. Adam took of that fruit, ate it, and he plunged the entire human race into sin and death. Sadly, the potential for evil was realized that day in the garden. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The result of sin was catastrophic. It happened just as God said it. Physical death came into the world. Adam would die. Eve would die. All of us. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. That's physical death. But there is also a spiritual death, a separation from God, and then there is eternal death, which speaks of punishment in a literal place called the lake of fire. All those things happened that day. It was catastrophic. And right now, all creation, including us, we are all groaning under the curse. The curse is real. And we live in a fallen and a broken world. Nothing is as God intended it to be. And though we're all groaning under that curse, there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ, the redemption of our bodies, a transformation that will take place one day. And as we wait for the reversal of those effects of the curse, we're not the only ones groaning. Look with me at Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So the Holy Spirit is groaning with us. He's groaning for the reversal of the effects of the curse. He's groaning for restoration, and day by day by day He is interceding for us. He is interceding for us in the midst of all of our pain. Then you might ask, okay, then why doesn't God just destroy all evil in the world right now? If He cares, if He's interceding for us, then why not wipe it out? Now I challenge you, be careful for what you ask for. Because if God had to destroy evil, He would have to destroy every human being in this world. Because all of us, every single one of us has contributed to the evil in this world. And we can't pick and choose what we want to call evil. All evil must be destroyed. And that would mean wiping out the human race. We know God promised not to do that back in Genesis 6, to never again destroy all living creatures until the final day of judgment. So now that we've considered the problem of evil and the presence of evil, let's move on to the purpose of evil. Now, God is in control of all things. No doubt He is sovereign. The Bible is very clear about that. And He alone can use evil providentially and turn it for our eternal good and His eternal glory. I think as believers, the providence of God should give us incredible assurance. Look back at our text with me in verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. These are often misused verses. Not everything in the world is good. I think about the coronavirus. The coronavirus is not good. It is, in fact, evil. It is causing much pain and suffering and death in the world right now. Then what is good? What is good? Good is what brings God the most glory, and good is what accomplishes His purposes. Okay, well, what is God's purpose? It's right there in verse 29. Good is being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. You know, sometimes we experience pain in the form of a test as God's trying to develop our character, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. You know, sometimes we experience pain in the form of discipline as God lovingly draws us back into fellowship with Himself, as explained in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You know, sometimes we experience pain in the form of a lesson. God is trying to teach us the value of eternal perspective. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, we may not always see it. We may not always see the good that God is accomplishing in His world, but we can trust Him. We can trust Him that He never wastes suffering. He will never, ever waste any suffering that we experience. And He will always redeem it for His glory. And I think this is where we part ways with those who embrace the prosperity gospel. What is good is not our health and our wealth all the time. What is good is God's eternal glory. But you know, many times we reject the prosperity gospel. But what are we believing when we say, God, why would You allow this in my life? I've been so faithful to You all these years. It's as if we're saying that all we deserve in life is only health and wealth. But again, good is not what brings us short-term pleasure. Good is what brings God eternal glory. It bears repeating, only God is able to use evil for our eternal good and His eternal glory. Just think about the sharp knives that we all have in our homes. We use them to slice and dice meat and vegetables. And we don't allow our young children to use those knives. But why don't we allow our children to use sharp knives? It's because we have the wisdom and the ability to wield that knife and use it appropriately. Well, the same is true as we consider suffering in the world and we consider evil. God never allows His children to use evil for any purpose whatsoever. It's because He alone is able to take that evil because He is infinitely wise, because He is infinitely capable, and He can turn it for eternal good and eternal glory. You know, I think of Joseph. His brothers' hearts were filled with jealousy and filled with hatred. They threw him into a pit and then they sold him into slavery. Now they were responsible. They were responsible for those evil deeds. But notice what Joseph said at the end of it all. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. I'll share with you just one more purpose of evil. You know, God often uses evil and pain and suffering in the world to draw people to Himself in salvation. Let me share another great word from C.S. Lewis here. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I think God is at work right now. God is at work in His creation today through this natural evil called the coronavirus. You received a stay-at-home order, and maybe you are tuned in right now because of that stay-at-home order. God's providence is at work in those things. And it may just be that pain is God's megaphone to you to rouse you, to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's consider one final biblical principle this morning to guide us in pondering pain. That's the punishment of evil. Evil is real, but it will endure only for a season. The most evil act in all of human history was the crucifixion of the sinless Son of God. Both Jews and Romans that day were responsible for their treatment, responsible for their acts against Jesus Christ. Yet, back in eternity past, it was determined that Jesus would suffer and die for sinners. Look with me at Romans 8 again in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus, God in the flesh, took on Him the evil effects of sin, even though He had never sinned. He experienced hunger. He experienced fatigue and rejection and pain and death. He is a fellow sufferer with us. The God who cursed this world became a curse for us. We see that in Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. You know, we're powerless against evil. We have no hope to overcome it. There's no good thing we can accomplish to overcome the evil in our lives. The law is God's perfect standard. And God Himself is perfectly righteous and holy. And what the law does is it reveals to us that we cannot keep it. It is incapable for us to be perfect. We are condemned because of the law. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus came into this world to live a perfect life and then to die a perfect death, to redeem us from the curse. What does it mean to redeem? To redeem means to purchase a slave's freedom. Think about this. We are slaves to sin, but Jesus died as our substitute to purchase our freedom. Jesus, in His deep love for us, did that for all. He came to redeem us from the curse. He took our sin and all of its evil effects on Himself. And there on the cross, He hung and He suffered and He died and He satisfied the wrath of God against sin. Then He rose again in a perfect resurrection and He provided eternal victory over evil. Jesus alone is able to save us from the curse. The Bible says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What a promise. What a gift. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Do you agree? Do you agree that Jesus is Lord? If you do, then humbly bow the knee before Him. Admit your sin and then receive the free gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I pray that you'll do that right now, right there at your home today. Why would God allow sin to enter the world? Or why would God even create the world if He knew sin was going to enter into it? And I believe the answer to that is this. It was for the eternal glory of His grace demonstrated to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. That's why He allowed it. Again, for His eternal glory. For those of us who know Jesus, He desires to walk with us. We live in a broken and fallen world, but Jesus has promised to be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. I just love the words of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus gets it. He understands your pain. He is a fellow sufferer. And He promises to give you comfort, to give you peace, to give you hope and help if you'll just reach out to Him. If you'll just ask Him right now. We are more than conquerors in Christ who loved us. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus gives us grace. He gives us grace to endure this life until that day where He makes everything right. Because He will set things straight. All evil will be brought to light and it will be justly punished. It will be rightly judged on that day. But God is patient. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Right now, through suffering in the world, Jesus is gathering a people to Himself. He wants them to experience that joy unspeakable that Revelation 21 talks about. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will dwell with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. Behold, He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Yes, evil is real. But God hasn't given up on His original plan. God makes no mistakes. Paradise will be restored. Perfect people worshiping a perfect God on a perfect earth. That will happen. That will happen because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is great. God is good. Evil is real. But God providentially uses it to serve His greater purposes. He's grieved over what's happening. God's grieved over the coronavirus. This is not His doing. It breaks His heart. And God is active in the pain. Church, we have an unprecedented opportunity to minister to people who are doubting, to minister to people who are hurting. But we've got to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading in all of this. There is a time to love and serve our neighbor. And there is a time to engage our neighbor in deep theological discussion. In the midst of pain, let me help you through this, is many times a better response than let me tell you why this happened. Because you see, when we love and serve our neighbor while they're suffering and going through pain, that opens the door for us to speak to them about deep theological issues. So I urge you, let's continue to be the church during these uncertain times. And regardless of who you are listening this morning, we're all in this together. We're all facing the coronavirus together, and I encourage all of you, in all your pondering, ponder eternity. Ponder eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the gospel that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. What love, God. What grace that You who cursed the world would become a curse for us so that we could be saved. So we could experience forgiveness of sins. We could experience purpose in this life and joy in the next life. Thank You. We are so unworthy and You are so worthy. God, You are great. You are good. And You will crush evil in the end. And we praise You and thank You for that. Thank You for this time together in Your Word. I pray for that person who's watching, who doesn't know Christ. Holy Spirit, move in their heart. Convict them. Draw them. And radically transform them when they humbly submit. I pray for that person who's doubting. Build them in the truth of Your Word. Build up their faith. And Father, I pray for those who are Your people, who have confidence in all of this. Give us ways to share these truths. Help us to seek ways to love and serve. And help us to share the truth about the problem of pain when it's appropriate. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to seek Your face in this. We love You. We give You the praise for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to share just a few brief announcements with you before we dismiss this morning. Just also wanted to remind you that you can find the bulletin on the church website. It's under the media tab, so you can get these announcements as well as other activities that are changing and things that are going on. I wanted to remind you that the youth are meeting on Thursday evenings with Pastor James. Do keep those dates in mind. Keep a close watch always on Facebook, the church website. Certainly you can call the church and find out information of different things going on. As well, there's a Kids Club video that I have uploaded for the children. So if you've not yet seen that, please direct your children that direction. Today is the final day for collecting the offering for Chris Strange, for the many medical difficulties and things that he has gone through. So do send that in. Be sure when you send those checks in or you go online to give to that, be sure that you have Chris Strange's name on that so we know where to designate that gift. Also, please plan to join us for the Grow class online at 7 p.m. this Wednesday evening. I'd like to read to you from God's Word from the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And it says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.'" May our Lord shine on you this week, shine his face on you and fill you with his peace. Be blessed, church.